for moments. Lord, we worship you today. There's no other name that I know. I love the sentiments of that song. I don't know any other. I don't know any other name. I've had a lot of experiences in my life that God has had to step in. God has had to make a difference. God has had to move and act and work in my life. And I'll be honest, I don't know what other thing could have stepped in and made the difference that God made in my life. And I know that we share that sentiment all across this room, that there have been times where God has stepped in and we noticed something, we realized something about that instance, and that is the only thing that could have done what happened in our life at that moment is the name of the one living true God, and his name is Jesus. He stepped in. He moved some things around. He orchestrated the situation and brought healing and brought peace and brought freedom where there was none. Only he could do these things. Only he could do these things. And I'm thankful for medicine. I'm thankful for counselors. I'm thankful for all the different things that we can do that are right, that even God sponsors for us to do to help us in our lives. But the truth is, God stands alone in his ability and in his power and his might. And even he stands alone in his desire. And his desire to work in our life. Looking at myself, there's a lot of reasons I have on my list that someone shouldn't work in my life. There's a lot of reasons in my family that somebody shouldn't step in, but there's something about this Jesus. He stands alone in that desire. That willingness to move on our behalf. That willingness to step in and to make a difference. And I'm so thankful. And I wonder, before I move on, I've got stuff to say. But before we move on, I feel his presence in this room. And I believe we ought to begin to worship him again. Praise him again. Thank him for his presence. For his willingness to work in our situations that we need him to work in. Thank you, Jesus.
Every moment of any day of your life, including the days just previous to this one, there has not been one moment, not one happening that has been outside of my watchful attention. Yes, there were many other things and other things that some would deem more important than yours, but there is not one detailed happening, emotion, or feeling, struggle, or victory that I was not right there beside you and with you and in you. And I will continue to be that for you. And as you walk the footsteps of your future, just remember, stop and pause to know when life is at its darkest or its brightest, I am right beside you, says the Lord, who will never leave or forsake. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.
Let's take some more time and respond to that word of God that we've just received. He's with us. No matter what situation we find ourselves in, he's by our side, and we're thankful.
Thankful.
there's anything that's been true over the course of this previous year, it's that word that we just heard, our pastor. Whether it's the darkest or the lightest time, he's right by our side. Folks, I'm not going on my own strength right now. This church isn't functioning and thriving and maintaining and even flourishing by its own strength. That's the presence of God that has moved into this church as a body and upheld it and strengthened it, and has moved into the individual lives that make up this church and has upheld them and strengthened them. And we don't have the words. We don't have the energy to say thank you for that properly. No, we don't. But all we can do is give our lives back in return and say, I'm not living my life by my own strength anyway. So Lord, I'm going to give you my praise both in my posture in this building, but also in my life. Also with my energies and my affections and my desires, my plans, Lord, I give them back to you because you're the one upholding me anyway. One more time, let's lift our hands to this great God. Entertain this presence just for a minute longer. I don't feel to move on from this presence. Lord, we want to acknowledge you. This praise is for you, Jesus. In you we move, we live, we breathe, we have our being, God. You uphold us with your right hand. Sustain us, God. We breathe in because of your will. Thank you, Jesus. Yes. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I feel that the presence of God in this room has set up some of the words that I have to say beautifully, and trust me, I know that God has cut into my time already. So I will be quick. 30 minutes, Brother Carden. 30 minutes. So with that, I'm going to read a passage of Scripture, and then I'll let you all be seated. This is Matthew 22 verse 21. They answered a question. They said that the coin belongs to Caesar, and we'll come back to this. But then Jesus responds and he says, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And when they heard this, when they heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Brother T.F. Tenney, I had to confirm that I had my source right. Brother T.F. Tenney was famous for a phrase, keep the main thing the main thing. And he even wrote a book. I have not read that book, but I might check that out now. But that saying, keep the main thing, stay on task, stay focused, keep your eyes ahead on what is important. And from that phrase, I want to preach a little bit of that sentiment from the title, The Main Thing. The Main Thing. And y'all can be seated. The truth of our situation, at least in this previous year, is that we have come through a season of distractions, a season of things that can take our attention, can take our focus, whether this be in the political realm, the cultural world, or maybe some of the drama that's just in our society at large, what that person said or what that group did. And not all of this is bad, and I don't mean to minimize any of the hardships that this last year brought with it, to just being distractions, but at times we can overemphasize them to the point of taking our focus away from the main thing, the things that are truly important. And this brings us back to the story of Jesus. The Pharisees in Matthew chapter 22, they had a plot to entangle Jesus. They were trying to ensnare him, and they even try a little bit of flattery when they begin to ask their questions. They say, teacher, we know that you are true. These are hypocritical people at their finest, but he says, we know that you're true and you teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us, therefore, this is verse 17, tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Jesus, perceiving their wickedness, and he said to them, why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money. Bring it to me. And they brought him a denarius, a coin. And he asked them a question. He says, whose image is on this coin? And whose inscription is this? And they answered him. They says, it's Caesar's image. It's Caesar's inscription on the coin. And we come back to our opening text. When he answers, he says, okay, seeing that that's whose image is on the coin, rendered to Caesar, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's. But then he adds this little bit that didn't necessarily address the question that they were asking, but it furthered the conversation to a point they weren't expecting. And he said, yes, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's, but don't forget to give back to God what is God's. And at this answer, they marveled and they left. They went their way. And the little bit of background of the challenge that is offered to Jesus is that all the citizens in the Greco-Roman world were supposed to pay a head tax. They had to pay a tax. It seems taxes have been around for a long time. And just like today, those in the ancient world of antiquity in the first century, they didn't like taxes either. They didn't want to pay it. And in fact, the Jewish community really didn't like to pay it because they thought it was an act of idolatry. They were taking their money, whose image had a Roman Caesar on it, and they were paying a foreign entity that had invaded Israel and would later desecrate the temple of God. They didn't so much like this tax. And Jesus, when he's asked this question, should we pay taxes or not, is kind of put in a catch-22, because if he says, yeah, you should pay taxes, and he appeases the Roman officials, well, he's in trouble with some devout Jews that considered idolatrous. He's in trouble with zealots who wanted to militarily overthrow the Roman government. They're like, you want to pay taxes to the people that we're trying to conquer? And so if he says, yes, pay taxes, he's in trouble with those two groups. If he says no, then he's in trouble with the Roman officials, and this could possibly get Jesus killed because he could be considered an insurrectionist. No, we don't pay taxes to that government. And they come in and they finish Jesus off. But Jesus doesn't give in to the noise of that conversation. He doesn't get distracted with their plans. He doesn't get distracted with some of the alternative moments that are in this conversation. He actually focuses the conversation to a point that he wants to address, a point that he wants to talk about by asking, whose image is this on this coin? He says, Caesar's. To the astute reader who's familiar with the Old Testament, the reference is clear. Whose image is on this coin? Well, it's Caesar's. Well, give it to Caesar. The same question could be asked about the crowd that was around Jesus. Whose image is on you? We know that Genesis teaches us that humanity is made in the image of God. That we bear his image. We are his image bearers. It is our vocation as human beings. Thus, it is Jesus' challenge. The image of God is on you, so why are you not giving it back to God? Just like you give that engraven coin back to Caesar. Jesus refuses to allow the conversation to distract from what was truly important. Religious leaders, they were legalists. They sought to harm Jesus for the sake of their own authority. They were evil in their intent, and Jesus discerns this, and he calls the crowd to a different conversation. Had they given themselves to God? Had they offered themselves as those who are marked by the image of God? Had they offered themselves to God? Yes, they had been giving to Caesar what was his. They had been paying the taxes, and Jesus even affirms, okay, pay taxes, do your political duty, do your cultural and societal duty, that's fine, but please never forget to ask yourself the question, have I done my duty to God? Have I given myself to him just like I have given the things that belong to Caesar to Caesar? The question is the same for us. Have I become distracted by the noise around me? By some of the debating, by some of the conversations that have pervaded our culture over the past few months, over the past year, have I bought into the conversations that my culture perpetually propagates, that draw my attention away from what is truly important? These conversations aren't necessarily a waste of time. Even Jesus says, give Caesar what's his. The New Testament affirms that Christians should participate and try to bring about the most good in our society, but if we're not careful, have we allowed the conversations of our culture draw us away from the main thing? Our relationship with God. Our relationship with our Creator. Have we offered ourselves to him like we have offered ourselves to our world? The answer at times, and I'll speak just for myself, the answer at times is yes. I've offered myself more to the cultural conversations, and I've bought into their language, and I've bought into their conclusions more than I have stayed focused on the main thing, and that is my relationship with God. And the truth is this, we're not gonna be held to account for how well we comprehend the distractions. At the end of the age, we're not going to be tested on how well we can recite the creeds of this or that group, one or another party, or whether or not we remember all of the drama that came out of certain situations. That's not the thing that we're going to be judged by. That's not the thing that we're going to be held account to in the last days, because Jesus reminds us that there is only one thing that will be our judge on that day. In John 12:48, he says, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him." You already have what judges you. And he clarifies, he says, "The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day." We will not be held account by our culture. We will be held account to our adherence to the words of God. We will be held to account by how well we know His words, how well we line up our life to the words of God. And so the question is, how well do we know His words? How well do we know this word? Do we know it better than we know the news cycle? Do we know it better than the latest drama on social media? Do we know it better than our group's ideology that we like to buy into? And if the answer is no, if that is not the case, then we have become distracted by what belongs to Caesar, and we have forgotten to give to God what is God's. God craves our attention. He desires our focus. He longs for our relationship with Him. These are the things that He wants. And at times we're busy over here counting the coins for Caesar, and we're not giving ourselves to God. In fact, there's a larger truth to this. It's not just about judgment. It's not just about the reality. And judgment is true. We're going to be held to account one day by how well we line our lives up with this word. And that should inspire us to know God. That should inspire us to have a relationship with Him, sure. But the greater truth is that He longs for this relationship. And He's not a passive actor. In Matthew 10:29-31, Jesus is teaching. He says, "Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin?" Meaning, aren't they worthless? "And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will." Meaning, He notices even the worthless sparrows that fall to the ground. He says, "But you, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows." The detail with which God knows us should inspire a deeper sense of love in our own lives. If God has taken the time to know the smallest detail, it's a smaller detail for some than others, and the detail is shrinking on my head by the moment, I have found. But if God knows even the smallest details of our lives, we ought to be able to give Him our attention, as limited as it is when compared to God's attention. We ought to be able to give that attention back to Him. Paul reminds us in Ephesians 5:15-17, that distractions are rampant and time is running out. He says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, you walk cautiously, you walk intentionally, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, making the most out of the time that we have, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand." Understand what the will of the Lord is. A church that knows the will of God, that understands His plans, His purposes, that knows what He would want for our world, for our society, is a church that has kept the main thing the main thing. A church that knows the will of God is a church that stays on message. It is a church that is built up of individuals that are still committed and not distracted by the conversations that are going on in our world. The church that knows the will of God is the church that Revelation desires when it says a few times in chapter 2, "Those who have ears..." Those who have ears, hear. That's a command. Listen. Pay attention. Notice what the Spirit of God is trying to say in this time and in this hour. And if we're not careful, our ears are already filled up with other words, other conversations, other distractions, and we're not hearing what God is saying to our church today. And please understand me. APC is a wonderful church, so don't misunderstand that I'm saying that APC is not paying attention to God. The opposite is true. But what I have noticed about the Christian church at large in our society is that at times, because we're human, we can lose focus. And maybe it's just for a period of time, but even for those periods of time, God in his love will step in to remind us, hey, come back to the main thing. Come back to focus. Come back to the things that matter. Yeah, that's important. You gave it time. You gave it attention. That's good. Now let's refocus. Let's bring our attention back to what really matters. And so the question of the hour, or if you will, the question of the 30 minutes this morning is, have we kept the main thing in our lives? Have we? If not, our prayer should be, Lord, help us. Bring us back to the central things in our lives. And really, when it comes to eternity, when it comes to the things that really have meaning in life, none of that other stuff matters unless we have at the center of our lives Jesus. I really can't enter the conversations in my world properly without being aligned with Christ. Because if I do, I end up sounding a whole lot more like the world and a whole lot less like the church. Those things are worthy of attention. Don't misunderstand me, but until we have our focus right, we cannot entertain those conversations properly. And sometimes we do have to come to a place where we cut them out. Say, Lord, I'm not even going to entertain these things right now until I can come back to focus on you. Luke 14, 15 through 24 is a powerful parable by Jesus. The previous verse, one of the people that were eating with Jesus say, you know, blessed is he who gets to partake in this, the great supper at the end of the age. Blessed is he who gets to participate in heaven and all the blessings, this feast that is detailed in Isaiah and partially in Ezekiel. And Jesus gives a parable of caution to these people. In verse 15, he says, now when one of those who sat at the table with him heard these things, he said to him, blessed are you who shall eat the bread of the kingdom of God. Then he said to him, this is his corrective. A certain man gave a great supper and invited many. And sent his servant at supper time to say to those who were invited, come, for all things are now ready. But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said to him, I have bought a piece of ground, and I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused. Another said, I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I am going to test them. I ask you to have me excused. Till another said, I have married a wife, and therefore I cannot come. So that my servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in here the poor and the maimed, the lame, and the blind. And the servant said, master, it is done as you commanded, and still there is room. Then the master said to the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. For I say to you that none of those who were invited shall taste my supper. This is a rather powerful critique of Jesus, and really he was focusing on Israel, how they had misunderstood Jesus, and they had been distracted by their own Jewish piety to really understand and to really see what was going on in the life of Jesus, what Jesus' presence really meant, and he offers this corrective parable. But the point I'm trying to make is that in this story, the master of the house is having a feast, and those who were invited were too distracted by a number of things that can pop up in their life to really take notice of the importance of this great feast. If they only understood that the master was having supper, that dinner was on the table, that food was hot, ready, steaming, all they had to do is walk in and partake and commune with God, but instead they remained distracted and missed their chance to commune with the master. And one thing I never want to happen to me is that I don't ever want this to be my story. I don't want to miss my chance to commune with God because I was busy and distracted with the things that, in comparison, really don't matter in this world. Jesus never said that taxes didn't altogether matter. He just simply suggested that there was a more important conversation to be had. I don't want you to think that participating in society, I'm condemning that. I'm not. I think we ought to be the best citizens out there. But there's a more important conversation that we have to keep central in our lives. And that is our relationship with Jesus. Have we given ourselves to God? That same conversation asked of the crowd is asked of us this morning, and it will be asked of us through our entire life. Have we given ourselves to God at all? Have we ever come to relationship with God? Have we given ourselves to God lately? Maybe we were in relationship with God and we lost out and it's been a while and we need to return. We bought into the distractions and now we need to bring our focus back. Have we given ourselves to God recently? Have we just recently, maybe even yesterday, slipped up and made a mistake and found ourselves more intertwined with the world and what it has to say than with what God has to say? If the answer to any of these things is no, I really haven't, then we need God to bring us back. We need God to bring us back into focus. Bring us back into the central thing that matters in our life. And our prayer should be, God, help us. Call us back. Call us back. Call us back to where our eyes are on you. Readjust our focus. Readjust our situation and the posture of our lives. Confession's good for the soul is what they say. I'll just be honest about myself. You know, I think I mentioned this in Tuesday morning prayer a few times ago that I stepped in and got to hang out with some really awesome people. But I made the point that whenever I'm hanging out with friends, we're just chilling, as my generation would say. More often than not, conversations revolve around events of the world. And that's good, that's fine, we should be informed, and I'm all for that. But I notice if I had to put a statistic on it, it's like 85-90% about what's going on in the news cycle, what's going on social media, or what's going on wherever. Then 5% is probably baseball, sports. Lately, 5% might be a little bit of hunting. We did some hunting with some friends, and that's all we talked about. And I realized that in the midst of all those conversations, the one thing that never came up, and this is on me, the one thing that never came up was God's involvement in it all. How do we see God in all of this? Maybe it's cliche in my friend group, you know, you bring up God and you're like the weird spiritual one. I don't know. I don't know why it is this way, but it never comes up. And I noticed that for weeks and months, I lived my life like that. My conversations and my focus did not revolve around God. They revolved around hobbies, around the news cycle, around cultural things that were going on. And I heard a whisper in my ear. God whispering in my ear saying, hey, Pete. Come back center for me. Bring your focus back to the right place. This message is not meant to condemn anybody. I don't mean to be harsh. I'm not a harsh person in reality. This message is simply Jesus speaking to his church, saying, hey, y'all, let's bring our focus back to this central place. The proper place of our attentions. The proper place of our affections. Let's bring it back there. Let's all stand. At the end of this service, we've got some time. We've got a few minutes. I want to just make space and give an opportunity for this church as a body. We're going to sing. We're going to have some music. I want to give an opportunity for this body to answer that call of Christ. A lot of the noise is over now. You know, some things have happened and it seems to be settling down in certain areas. A calm has sort of rushed over a lot of things. So now is the perfect time to hear that whisper of God. Let's realign ourselves. Let's bring ourselves back to center. And as they get ready to sing and play, I want to lead us in this prayer, and then I want us to just continue and answering this call of Christ to bring our attention back to Him. Lord, I know that a lot of things have been going on in our world. I know a lot of things have captured our attention. A lot of things have been distractions. I'll admit that, Jesus. I confess that to You. I pray that You would forgive me of that. I pray that You would forgive me for being distracted, for giving my focus and my affections and my energies to other things when they should have been more properly placed on You. Lord, I pray that You help us to answer Your call today to bring those things all back into alignment with You, with our relationship with You, Lord. We hear Your call. Give to God what is His. And one of the truest things we could say is that our lives, Jesus, they are indeed Yours. So we want to give them back to You this morning, Jesus. Yes. Thank You, Jesus. As a church body, I wonder if we could make this song our prayer this morning. Yes.
I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And
it's all about You, Jesus. Yes.
It's all about You,
yes.
Jesus. I'm sorry.
Lord, forgive us. If we've become misaligned, Jesus. We've made it about something else because really it's all about You, Jesus. Help us to realize that, to know that, to live that. Yes. Sing that again.
Ask for 100% of our time and attention. And that would be appropriate. He could ask for 24 hours of your day, and he'd be worthy of it. I'm so thankful for messages and times like this where you just feel the help of God, the hand of our Heavenly Father come alongside you and just help turn your attention. I kind of relate to this, and I know I use my parenting as an illustration, but I thought yesterday I had Mila picking up some books. She got distracted. And she takes her books and throws them all over the ground after she reads them. So I had to go over and just grab the top of her head, and I turned it and I said, you need to focus on this. This is what I've called you to do. Sometimes the Lord just kind of has to come alongside us and say, no, this is what I called you to do. This is who I called you to be. I need you to get your eyes off of everything else and just focus on this, and it's going to work out. It's going to be all right. That's what God has done for us today. Can we thank him for his word and for his help today, Lord? I wouldn't want to do this without you, God. I'm so thankful that you help us, Lord, when we've gone astray or when we're focused on other things or distracted. Thank you for your mercy and grace and the hand of our Father. Come alongside us and remind us about the main thing. We honor you today. We thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.